you think about the goodness of God that has led us to repentance. My, my, my. Anybody have a word of testimony tonight? Anybody at all? Before we look in the Scripture this evening. Well, let me give you a blessing. Went by to see Brother Greg Johnson today. And blessing, I was going to go by there. I was going to have Brother Allen. I was going to try to do my best to see if they wouldn't let me to let Brother Allen in. And Miss Dixie and Miss Savannah wanted to go. So we just all went in. And the lady come to the door after I'd asked, because I tried to get in. They told me yesterday, said, you really have to call mine to get an appointment. And after I explained my situation, his situation, they said, well, we can get you in tomorrow. So we got there. The nurse came to the door, facility we were in, and she said, I thought there were only three of you. And I'm thinking, oh, thank you, Lord, because there was only supposed to be just one. Amen. And so they let all of us in. They let all of us in. And, of course, you know, I think we kind of helped kind of. I tried to let her know we were regular people. We weren't really stuffy. She brought us masks out. And you know how I feel about masks. But I told her she gave us three. I gave one to Miss Dixie, gave one to Savannah. I held on to one. And she went over to get another Brother Allen. I said, do you have one to cover his whole face? And, of course, she kind of laughed a little bit. And that kind of diffused, you know, said, okay, so we kind of went back. And so they got us gowned up, and we went and saw Brother Johnson. And they have given him, they say, 2 weeks. It didn't even look like it'd be 2 days, to be quite honest with you. It looks like he's just not doing well. So we just want to pray the Lord make his crossing easy. And as soon as he crosses over onto the sunny banks of Sweet Deliverance, he'll be doing better than he's ever done. Amen. I want to look tonight, Romans chapter number 5. We're going to study a few verses here tonight. We're going to come back and our study here tonight. Then we're going to move on to some of the verses in the New Testament. We're going to revisit a subject that we did, I think it was in Sunday school a couple of weeks back. How many of you have ever been talking to people? And one of the things that keeps them from coming to faith in Christ is they'll say there's too much evil in the world, too much bad in the world. Just out of curiosity, how many folks have heard that? Too much evil in the world, too much bad, and I'm not interested in God, not interested in it. I remember talking to some family members. It was probably at least 15, maybe even 20 years ago, and that exact subject came up. And you know, I'd only been saved about 7 or 8 years, but I mean that's enough time where I should have known more. But, you know, Brother Kurt, I wasn't really taught. I wasn't taught anything, and so I just kind of had to do the best I could. And so I really was not equipped to answer that question as well as I could. And there are so many different ways to answer that. There is a philosophical way to answer it, just with the intellect. But the thing that we need to understand is that you and I are not just intellect, not just mind, we're heart. So any answer that we give has got to satisfy not only the intellect of that person. And I will say this, that person is made up the same way you and I are made up. They've got a heart who can hear what is being said, and even if they deny everything you've said, deep down on the inside, truth will resonate with them in their conscience. So do not forget that. So here's the thing I want us to just consider. The Bible contains God's answer regarding pain, suffering, and evil. It contains that. And if I didn't believe that, we'd go to the house tonight. I mean, hey, my family's in Tennessee. They've been down there, you know, wife's been down there for a year, and I'm up here. And, you know, we got a man sitting over here who's never smoked, never drank, and yet he's been on dialysis, lost his legs, and then, you know, all kinds of neuropathy, getting ready to cross over into eternity. And, you know, if the Bible didn't have the answer, hey, there's a whole lot better things I could do. Humanly speaking, go ahead. Yeah, go ahead. Let's just nod. That's right. Amen. Amen. I'd be on the lake on Sunday. I'd be in a tree stand on Sunday. I'd be out, you know, doing all kinds of stuff on Sunday if what I preached was not true. But thank God, hallelujah, not in a boat on Sunday. I'm not in a tree stand on Sunday. Amen. Amen. We're here in the house of God because we have believed the record that God has given of His Son. And so what I want us to look at tonight is the idea of suffering and evil and how we ought to respond to that. As believers, let me just go ahead and, you know, be... Let me open up my heart to you just a little bit tonight. Many of us in the room have had so many things happen to us in life that we kind of put up a wall. Amen? Amen. Well, preacher, we don't believe in building walls. You can't fool me. Yeah, let's not have one on the border, but let's have one around the Capitol. That's right. What? There's a word for that. What is that? It starts with an H. What is it? Yeah, I'll think of it in a minute. Yeah, where you say one thing and do it. Yeah. Yeah, I'll think of that word in a minute. Anyway. Yes. That's it. That's exactly what I was looking for. Well, here's the thing. We all put up a wall to some degree. And the danger in my life, okay, listen to me, the danger in my life, one of the many dangers, I guess, is that I put up a wall to the point to where I push back allowing anything to affect my heart and feelings. I will tell you that is just a natural response. No, nothing traumatic happened in my life growing up. I was blessed with a wonderful childhood. I mean, my house was in the woods. Come on. I mean, when I woke up, it's nothing but trees. I mean, oaks, pines. I mean, just glory to God. I mean, I feel like running right now just thinking about it. Okay. But naturally, I put up a wall because I don't want other things to affect my feelings. So I've got to be very careful that I am not desensitized to everything I hear. I mean, how many of us have heard, there's another shooting off of 38th Street? Well, I mean, it's just like, you know, Burger King sells Whoppers, McDonald's sells Big Macs, and there's shootings on 38th Street, and we don't think a thing about it. We've got to be careful that we don't become desensitized to the fact of human suffering. Listen, those folks who get shot in the drive-by shootings and they leave this world, how many of them open up their eyes in hell? Amen. Amen. Let's stop and think about it. We need to be concerned about that. The same folks who go to Burger King and eat the Whoppers, who go to McDonald's and eat the Big Macs, they're the ones who may pull the triggers in those types of shootings. Some of them get shot. And it has nothing to do with the culture. It has nothing to do with, as far as like what I'm saying right here now, they are souls for whom Christ died. We cannot desensitize ourselves. Be careful about that. So how do we deal with that? Why is there pain and suffering in the world? Why is that? I want you to look in verse number 12 of Romans 5. Now, I'm not pulling these verses out of context. I'm looking at the verses. We could read the entire book of Romans or the entire fifth chapter. We could go through verse by verse and put it into context. But what I want to do tonight, for the sake of what I'm wanting to accomplish, is just address, pull some verses where the Bible speaks about evil, speaks about pain and suffering, just to let us know that, hey, God's aware of that. God's aware. Now, I'm just going to, let me say this really quick before I move on to verse number 12. Let me give you just a philosophical point right here. There are some people who say, I do not believe in the existence of God because there is evil. Has anybody heard that before? I don't believe in God because there is the existence of evil. Time out. What do you mean by evil? And we hear pain, suffering, hunger, sickness, famine, etc. We hear that. Okay, that's fine. Well, let me ask you this question. If there is no God, why is that evil? If we are nothing but the sum of chemical reactions after a cosmic accident, what makes little children dying of famine in Africa evil? Some of you may remember, it's been since the year 2000. I don't remember the exact year. There was a man who took a picture in, it was somewhere in Africa. I don't remember if it was Somalia, Uganda, somewhere over there where the, or Ethiopia, somewhere, one of those countries where the famine was so bad, people starving half to death. Y'all remember what happened back in the 80s and 90s. There was someone who had a picture. There was a young child, little boy, I believe, hunched over, getting ready to die of starvation, and about 20 feet behind it, there was a vulture waiting on the boy. Did anybody see that picture? The person who snapped that picture, I believe, won some kind of a prize for that. The picture so haunted that man that he eventually killed himself. Apparently there's some type of ethical code that when you take a picture of something like that, you don't interfere with the way the natural things go. Well, if we're the sum of atoms banging together, what makes that scene an evil scene? Folks, the reason you and I can say there is evil in the world is because there is a standard of good. The standard of good, His name is God. Without God, there is no evil. So keep that in mind as we go through. That's a philosophical point. And to some degree, that does speak to our heart. Because that helps to answer, why does that person believe that there's such a thing as evil? Because we're all created in the image of God. Amen. I want you to look at Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12 tonight. The Bible says, wherefore, as by one man, what's that next word? Sin entered into where? The world. And what was the consequence? And death by sin. And then it goes further and says, and so death passed upon all men for what? That all have sinned. Now the Bible goes further in verse 13 and says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. People knew that killing someone was wrong, even in the days of Noah, because they're made in the image of God. But mankind did not know officially, formally, that it was wrong until God said, thou shalt not kill. Okay? And so, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who's the picture of him that was to come. So what I want to look at tonight is the reality of suffering. Where did suffering come from? Where did it come from? Well, let me just go ahead and give you what we've given here tonight. The Bible is very plain. It's very explicit. There was no death, sin, suffering, or anything like that until one particular event took place. That event was Adam's free will choice to disobey God. Romans 5:12 tells us, wherefore, as by how many men? One man, sin entered into the world. One man's decision brought death and suffering over every one of his descendants. Well, preacher, that's just not fair. Well, it's also not fair that men take their hard-earned paycheck, if you will, they spend it all on booze on Friday night, and mama and the young'uns are at home trying to scrape by and get by doing their shopping and making the stuff stretch for as many days as they can because dad has already drank every bit of it up before mama really had a chance to buy groceries. That's not fair. Amen. It is not fair that a man and a wife are laying in bed at night and they get a phone call, and the phone call is from the state police, that a drunk driver has killed their child. That's not fair. Amen. But I want to remind us that the reason those things happen is because people make choices, and choices have consequences that affect other people. What we see here tonight in our text is that it was by one man sin entered into the world. The reason, now listen, why do we have death and suffering? We talked about it in Sunday school the other day. We have death and suffering because of Adam's sin. We have that. Now, in just a moment, we're going to go to Romans 8 and see that we can't explain everything that happens in human life, our interactions, because of Adam's sin, specifically in that instance. But I want to just go and say this at the outset. You and I live in the present world we live in, listen, is a fallen world. It's a fallen world. We don't teach children to do wrong because it comes naturally. Amen. That's why parents of young children, they look rough, haggard, tired, wore out, because the kids are constantly having to be monitored. They're constantly having to be watched, constantly having to make sure they're not getting into things they ought not to get into, because that's the way children are. That's the way children are. They do that. Amen. Sometimes even older ones do that, don't they, Dylan? That's right. Exactly right. Amen. Amen. So I want to say this. Human suffering comes as the result of sin. Every one of us have experienced that. You think about people who have cancer. Where'd that come from? That's a result of sin. That's a result of sin. And I don't even want to get to that one just yet. But we think about divorce. You think about human trafficking that's going on across this country. Can I stop right here just a minute? Can I stop right here just a minute and interject something here? And I don't think, and if y'all if everybody in the room disagreed with me, it would not change one iota how I feel about this. Well, the Bible's penalty for man-stealing, kidnapping in the Old Testament, they killed them. And you're looking at a fellow who would have no problem if the government said those people who are the instigators and involvement in human trafficking, if they say we're going to give them the death penalty, you would get a hearty amen to me, and I'd go ahead and contribute a little extra to the campaign. Amen, amen, amen. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Now, I'm just going to ahead. You forgive me for getting in the flesh right now. I'm going to try not to get in the flesh. I took Audrey out here. This has been a couple of years back. There's a little place off of Kingston Pike in Knoxville. Took her to a little store in there where they had little knickknacks, different prices and all that. It's one of them stores that women go to because they have these things at certain prices. And if you wait 3 weeks, here's the gamble is, you wait 3 weeks, the price goes down. But if you don't wait, somebody else might buy it. So we're in there looking around, and my sister told me, she said, now you be careful going over to that neck of the woods because that is just... You could almost throw a rock from there to Interstate 75. And she said that like 2 weeks before we went into that particular parking lot, there's one of those white vans went in there and tried to take a woman who was going to her car from a store, throw her in the van. So I just, you know, I'm just going to tell you in no uncertain terms, I will have no problem whatsoever talking to the police after I have shot somebody who tried to take my wife or children. You're looking at a man who has no problem. And I know, preacher, that's mean, that's hateful. My first priority is to my family before I'm anything else. And so if that hurts you, that offends you, then, you know, I was going to tell you, the temperature's going to go up from here and snowflakes are going to start to melt even quicker. So that's just kind of the way we are. All right? So having said that, we live in a place where there's murder, there's war, there's all kinds of crimes against children. There are crimes where you have spousal abuse. And why do we have that? It's because man's selfishness, his own sinful desires, take precedence over anyone else's good. Watch what it says at the end of verse number 12. So death passed upon all men. Why? For that all have sinned. So not only did Adam sin, but all of his children have sinned. So preacher, where did sin come from? It comes from Adam's choice. One man sent it into the world. Now, I want you to go to Romans chapter number 8. Go to Romans chapter number 8 if you... Chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. I want you to look at verse number 20. Actually, I should have had verse number 19, so tell you what, I'm going to do one of them preacher things. I'm going to keep backing verses up. We're not going to preach the whole chapter. But I want you to go ahead and look at Romans 8:18 just for a minute. There's a preacher friend of mine down in Tennessee. When his daddy died, they buried him in his white suit, red tie, opened up his Scofield Preaching Bible on his chest, and he said they took his finger and they pointed his finger at Romans 8:18. So here he is in the coffin with his finger on Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Thinking, man, we all stop right there, call a 20-second timeout, and just shout all over the house. Amen. There's a brighter day coming. Brighter day coming, thank God. Now, I want you to look at verse number 19. For the earnest expectation, watch this, of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, wait a minute. Salvation is about the sons of God. It's about calling people unto salvation. But Paul says, wait a minute. The creature, the created world and everything in it has an earnest expectation regarding what happens to God's children. Look at verse number 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity. When did that happen? As soon as Adam took a bite of the fruit, his eyes were open, his wife and he both were naked. They covered, they took themselves fig leaves, made themselves aprons. What was the penalty after God had brought them before him for judgment? He looked at Adam and said, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Bible says in verse 20, the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. One of these days, the ground's going to bring forth. I say hallelujah. I mean, last year I had some watermelons that if I were to sit them on top of this little part of the pulpit up here, that part of them probably, if it would be awful close, they might even drape over the side of this little part right here. There were some big watermelons, praise God. Amen. Some of the crimson sweets are the best ones I've ever grown. Could you imagine having to get a bucket on the front of your tractor to get a 750-pound watermelon during a millennium? Glory, hallelujah. One of these days it's going to happen. Amen. Amen. Could you imagine growing tomatoes in the millennium and not have to sucker them? Could you imagine how good the okra is going to be? Amen. No Japanese beetles during the millennium. Praise God. No squash bugs during the millennium. Hallelujah. Amen. You won't have to worry about flopping the Japanese beetles off the blackberries. Whoever brought the blackberry cobbler today, God bless your heart tenfold. Amen. Praise God for that. Amen. Can you imagine that? The creation is under the bondage of corruption. And look at 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. You have earthquakes. We have tsunamis. We have hurricanes, tornadoes, all kinds of horrible weather conditions that bring about immediate death, that bring about arid regions like the northern part of the African continent, and you have the Sahara Desert up there. Why does that take place? Because one man's sin. His sin brought not only death upon mankind, but it also brought a curse over all of the earth. That's where sin came from. So when someone says, where in the world did sin come from? We know the answer. We've got it out of the Bible. One man's sin brought death into the world. Now, let's stop just a minute and think about that. Well, if one man's sin brought death into the whole world, now I know this is a silly question, but I want to ask that. Who is affected by that man's sin? Everybody. I'm not going to read the verse to us, but I'm just going to give you Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 45 that tells us, part of the verse tells us there, that God sends His rain on two classes of people, the just and the unjust. So everything that takes place in this life, God's people are not exempt from it. So you can take everything that Jolly Goldstein and Kenneth Copeland and Benny Hinn and the other false prophets teach, and you can throw it out and put it on the front porch for the junk man to pick up. God does not promise an easy road to His children. We talked about it this morning. Paul told a church he was preaching to, we through much tribulation must enter the kingdom of God. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians, we preached on here a couple weeks ago, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. Why would they be troubled? I thought they were God's people. I thought they didn't have to worry about that. Listen, if being a Christian got us out of pain and suffering in this life, we would have to build onto this place. We'd have to have special people to direct traffic coming in here. We'd have to have a line out, and nobody would care about anything that the government said about whether or not you can meet in church, because they would know that the eternal life that's promised in the next life would also guarantee peace and happiness in this life. Well, friend, I want to tell you, you and I are not exempt from suffering. We are not exempt from it. To see a man who is so used to being active, riding on a tractor and tilling the ground and putting out gardens and putting up corn and giving stuff away, to see that man lying in the bed painful over cancer, wishing the Lord would go ahead and take him, it's a heartbreaking thing to see. It's a terrible thing to see. But brother, that's the life that we live in because of the sin of this world. And I want to go and remind us, none of the people in this room are exempt from such a future unless the Lord comes back and raptures us out of this place. Amen. That's right. Amen. Amen. We've been studying the life of Joseph on Wednesday night. His is a beautiful case study in what takes place in suffering. Now we know that God, listen to me, people say, why in the world is there suffering? Would any of us disagree in here? We're not going to go back and look at it because we're doing it on Wednesday night. Would any of us disagree that there was not a that there was a purpose to Joseph's suffering? Did God not have a purpose in that? It's almost reminding me that it talks about, speaking of Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Joseph had no idea of the joy that was set before him. He simply endured what was given to him. And I want to remind us that we may not be able to see the end of it, but God had a purpose in Joseph's life. We're not going to turn to the Old Testament book of Job, but did God not have a purpose in Joseph's or in Job's life? Let me give you just a couple things about the book of Job. When we talk about death and suffering, everybody thinks of Job. The closest people who could experience Job, listen, are not just the multimillionaires out there, but it's you and I in middle America who have more than the great majority of people we send missionaries to. The first name that comes to mind is Job's suffering. We think about his suffering. Here's a man, he is one of the greatest men of the East, but he loses everything, his wealth, his family, and then finally his health. And the chapters that follow from chapter 3 on detail his personal struggle with help from his friends. What about friends like that? Amen. And he tries to come to terms with his suffering. He tries to do that. And you can see there are times that even in that, Job has his ups, but he has his downs. He has his ups, he has his downs. And he's hearing all this noise coming from all of these supposed friends. What happens in the book of Job? Let me give you just three things out of the book of Job. This is just kind of taking a little excursion. We're talking about suffering. The Lord poses the first question to Satan. Hast thou considered my servant Job? Where you come from? Going to and fro the earth, walking up and down in it. Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him. The Lord allows the devil to have free reign in Job's life. Look at me. I don't like that. I don't like it. But the Bible tells us that God's ways are higher than our ways, His thoughts higher than our thoughts. And none of us is, I mean, what's the clay to do? Why hast thou made me thus? Is that how we're supposed to respond to God? Oftentimes it seems like we've, you know, said stuff. I've said things to God, I'm thinking, man, I can't believe I said that. Just crying out in anguish of heart, God help me. But I want to remind us, we always think about how much pain, now granted, the Lord allowed it, but how much pain the devil inflicted upon Job. You see the devil in chapter 1, you see him the very beginning of the book of Job. But when you get to the end of the book of Job, where's he at? He ain't nowhere around. The one who may inflict pain and trouble in the beginning, at the end, he's not around. I want you to hold on to that. Number two, second takeaway from the book of Job. Job said, oh, that I might come near. Oh, that I might find him. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. I would bring my case before him. Job says, if God were here, I would tell him everything on my heart. And then all of a sudden, God answers Job out of the whirlwind. Listen to me. God took time to answer Job. God answered him. And here's what God did. He did not explain to Job. See, we have the backstory, but Job didn't have that. We know what took place in those chapters. But here's the thing I want us to catch. God didn't deal with anything over there. You know what God did? He checked Job on his wisdom compared to his own wisdom, God's wisdom. Job, where were you at when I laid the foundations of the world? Go and tell me. Can you call the stars by name? Go and talk to me, son. Go ahead. Talk to me. And God lays out his wisdom, his power, his majesty, and his greatness to Job. And at the end of all that, what does Job say? He said, I spoke, I knew not. He said, wherefore I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. You know, and here's the takeaway from that. I've talked to people who have said this. When I get to heaven, I want to ask God why this. I want to ask God why that. Honestly, there are parts of me I'd like to know, Lord, why is it? Why is it my wife's expecting 34 weeks and a couple of days and then the baby dies? Why is that? Why did that happen? Why did that happen? I'd like to ask the Lord that. I'd like to ask several things I'd like to ask God. But here's what I see from the book of Job. All the questions that Job wanted to bring before God and bring his case before him, Job just said, I need to shut my mouth. And when I think about what happened in Job's life, it makes me wonder that when we get to heaven and we see the glory of God in Christ, we see that place to where we've entered into, we see the same thing, if you will, the wisdom of God in display in such a glorious manner, it's not even going to matter what we were going to bring before God. Not even going to matter. So God's people suffer. And we could talk more. We could talk about more about Joseph. We could go in more line about Job. We could talk about the early church. We could talk about how that Stephen was stoned. People in Jerusalem had to flee their homes. James, the Lord's brother, history tells us, was killed around 62 AD. We talk about the Apostle Paul suffering in jail. God's people suffer. And I'm not telling us anything we don't already know. We think about the writer to the Hebrews says, you know, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. The Bible says, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered about in mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And I'm thinking to myself, my. I'm going home tonight to a nice place, nice bed. I got heat in there. I got food in the refrigerator. Got a way to cook it. I got hot water. What a blessing that is. And some of these folks, they wandered about mountains and dens and caves of the earth. I'm doing a whole lot better than they ever did, physically speaking. But God's people have suffered down through time. So, I want you to look with me. We looked in Romans 5. Where sin came into the world, the coming of sin. We looked at chapter 8 about how we had the creation groaning because of sin. But I want you to go to Hebrews chapter number 2 tonight, and we're going to finish up here in a moment. Hebrews chapter number 2, and I want us to look a little bit about Christ and His dealing with sin. I read in a book where a couple of authors made this statement, and I'm going to give it to you verbatim. And here's what they said. God's answer to human suffering is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to say it one more time. God's answer to human suffering is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. That's it. All of this suffering has taken place. Job, Joseph, all the Old Testament saints. We've got the New Testament saints. We talked about Stephen and James and Paul. But let's go back and look at Jesus just for a second. When Jesus steps on the scene and he opens up the scroll in the book of Luke, chapter number 4, he opens it up to what book of the Bible? You remember? The book of Isaiah, chapter 61. And it says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recover the sight of the blind, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And part of that is to go out to do good and to let people know that there is a God in heaven who cares and who can do something about their physical sufferings here. Amen. Now understand there's a theological implication there with the signs to Israel, but we still see that God cares about human suffering. By the way, I want you to listen to me. How many hospitals are in India built by the Hindus? How many hospitals are in China or Nepal or Tibet built by the Buddhists? How many hospitals are built by the Muslims, even though Muslims made great advances in science back in the what we call the medieval period? Who built hospitals? Christians. Christians built hospitals. Those people who have biblical foundations. I know Catholics aren't Christians, biblically. But taking away human suffering is something that even they understand is part of the mission that God came to do. Amen. Now, that don't mean that they're saved. That doesn't mean if a person's a doctor, they go to heaven. That's not what I'm saying. But you're not going to find atheists who build hospitals. Amen. And if they do build hospitals, they do to show it that atheists can do it, not just Christians. Well, that's called copycatting. We appreciate what you're doing. Hope people get help. Hope people get healed. Hope people get medicine. But you're just copycatting. Amen. Oh, yes. Go ahead and mark it down, friend. That's right. But what did Jesus do? His life was comprised of trying to relieve human suffering in the name of God. Now, I don't want to lose you here. If I need to stop tonight, I'll stop and we'll come back and get this next Sunday night. But here's the thing. Jesus took away human suffering and healing. But he did more than that. Remember, why is there death in the world? Because there's sin in the world. Jesus came not only to show that he has power over the physical maladies in the human existence, but he came to be the supreme sacrifice to take away every bit of sin so that when we live in eternity, we can live in an existence in a world free from sin, free from evil, free from suffering, free from anything that would cause us pain, sorrow, and sadness, and to restore not only what was lost, but to give us so much more. We can talk about his physical suffering. Jesus suffered. He suffered more than any other human being suffered as far as physically is concerned. We talked about that here a couple of weeks ago, how the scourging was great physical abuse. He was scourged many times. The history records that many times people did not make it to the cross. The scourging was so severe. The Romans did not have a 40 stripe limit. They could beat people until they just said, that's enough. And if they killed somebody and they cut them down and threw them into a common grave, that's what they did. And then when they crucified people, they had no problem putting them naked before the open world to let people know you don't mess with Rome. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, even thousands of people. Rome crucified tens of thousands of people in the nearly 1,000 years that they ruled. Now granted, it was outlawed not long after the time of Christ. But understand this, that he did suffer. So when someone says, well, you know, does Jesus care when my way is dark, when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? We can say, oh yes, he cares. He understands. His heart is touched with my grief. We understand that. Death and suffering are problems we're going to have to deal with. And we as Christians, we've got to have an answer. So when I think, Lord, why in the world did you allow one of my children not even to make it to life? God can say, I have a son who died. That brings great comfort to my heart. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know that Jesus cares. We've got to have an answer. We need to know where sin came from. where evil and suffering came from. We know where it came from. We know it touches the creation. But in Hebrews chapter number 2, let me give you this. The Bible says, you know, verse number 6, what's man that thou art mindful of him? Son of man, thou visitest him. Talking about making him a little lower than the angels. Look at verse number 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. You see that? Suffering. Why was Jesus made a little lower than the angels? For the suffering of death. We cannot say that God does not know what it's like to suffer, for God the Son did suffer in His own created world. Crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for who? Every man. I wonder what every man means. I think it means every man. Amen. Every man. Every man. Yeah, every man. Yes, sir. Look at this. For it became him. Verse 10. For whom are all things and by whom are all things? Wow. By whom are all things? It became the Creator. Yes. In bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Look at verse number 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of the death, that is the devil, and deliver them, look at verse 15, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to what? To bondage. He didn't take on the nature of angels. He took on Him the seed of Abraham. He was a human being. Wherefore, in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, the Bible says in verse number 17, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. You see, here's what Jesus did. Jesus came not only to take away physical suffering of His people on that day, but He came to remove suffering for eternity by becoming a sacrifice and to be a perfect Savior through suffering. God is not blind to little children in Africa who die of famine. And let me go ahead and let you in on a little secret. We say it's horrible and it's terrible, but those little children, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, however old they are, who die before they reach the age of accountability, yeah, their body is put into a grave somewhere on the African continent, but their soul goes to be with Jesus because they have no idea of right and wrong. And they are safe in the grace of God. Amen. So that's why when the tsunami came through, was it 2006, and swept through the Indian Ocean, Sri Lanka, and all the places where there were tens of thousands of people who were swept into the sea in just a few moments, drowned and went out into eternity. Many of them little children say, oh, that's horrible and terrible. God was gracious to them before they grew up, became pagans, and then died and went to hell in their pagan religion. You say it's cold and cruel. Well, I would say take it up with God, but if you get saved and you get to heaven, you won't want to take it up with God because you'll just be glad you're there with those people you were complaining about Him taking in His way. Amen. Amen. It's just amazing. Why doesn't God do something about suffering of little children? Well, He did it in that case, and people complain how He did it. Amen. Human suffering is a bad deal. Year of 1812, Adoniram Judson left the shores of the United States, went to India to be a missionary. He wanted to bring the gospel, and he gets to India. The East India Company, Great Britain, said, we do not want missionaries. You know why they didn't want missionaries? Because missionaries brought the gospel, which brought a decrease in their earnings, so they didn't want the gospel. So he went to Burma. And he labored in Burma for 38 years. To my knowledge, never left that part of the world. Never did. He published the New Testament in Burmese. He published a Burmese English dictionary. He saw thousands. One estimate says in that 38 years, 5,000 come to Christ. That may not sound a whole lot, but look around you tonight. I mean, the church hasn't been here 38 years, but it's been here quite a while. So, actually pretty close to 38, come right down to it. But here's the thing. When Judson was there, he suffered horrible sickness. You read the 600-page biography by his son, who talks about the sickness that he had, the vomiting, all of that dehydration that he had. You're thinking, man, just go back home. He would sit outside and try to get people to come by, and he would set up a little like a roadside tent that they would come by and sit under just to answer Bible questions. And he labored for years before he saw his first convert. But Judson buried not one but two wives on the mission field. He buried nearly half a dozen children. He was in a prison for 17 months, beaten and tortured, caned, if you will. And finally, before he died, he was so sick and so bad, his pain was so bad, the vomiting was so bad, they said, if you don't take him out into the sea for a change of air, he is going to die. They took him out into the Bay of Bengal. And I believe it was in April of 1850, he finally breathed his last. And they talked about taking him back to bury him in the land that he labored in so long, but they could not do that, so they buried him at sea. Nobody knows exactly where that spot is. I mean, we can kind of hit it with longitude and latitude and get in the quadrant and all. Why in the world would a man labor like that so long and suffer so long? His third wife said this, that toward the end of his life and some of his sickness, he said this. She said, he had such delightful views of the unfathomable love and infinite condescension of the Savior. And he would say, oh, the love of Christ, the love of Christ. The tears would run down his cheek, and he would say, we cannot understand it now, but what a beautiful study for eternity. You think about the sacrifice. It was the love of God in Christ that was Judson's anchor in the midst of all those sufferings. And Judson could also say, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Amen. So, we talk about suffering. Yeah, suffering's out there. It's just a bad deal. But thank God the Bible doesn't keep us in the dark on it. Amen. Well, let's go ahead. We'll stand tonight.